We just sang the song, Give Me the Bible, and that's the book that I brought tonight. And I hope that'll always be the cry and call of this church and all who joined in singing that beautiful song. It's good to be with you tonight. And I appreciate so very much the provisions have been made by the church here for furnishing this occasion for the gospel to be preached, the invitation to come, and for each of you who've come to be with us. Good to be with Steve and his good family. Have a lot of respect for him and them, and been looking forward to our time together. Good to have my dear wife, Alicia, and our son, John Mark, with me for these 3 days in this gospel meeting. I encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Acts chapter 9 as a basis for our study. And remind you as you're turning there of Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 when he said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." It's not my intention to say anything that would be upsetting to anybody, but yet I'm here to preach in an effort to save myself and those who hear me. Had a conversation with a fella who tried to convince me that we're saved by grace alone without doing anything. A lot of people have been made to believe that. I asked, could you show me in the scriptures where that's the case? Could you find an example of somebody who is saved by grace alone without doing anything? And he said, Saul, he was saved when he fell off his horse before he hit the road. And so I'm asking the question in our study tonight, was Saul saved when he fell off his horse? I've read the conversion accounts of Saul a number of times, and I never remembered reading about a horse. And so I asked the question, are you sure it was a horse? Are you sure it wasn't a camel? I remember where Sarah lied off the camel in the book of Genesis 24 and verse 64. Or maybe it was a donkey. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21 and verse 7, he sat upon a donkey. Are you sure it wasn't a donkey? Or maybe it was a mule. You remember Absalom rode upon a mule in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 9. I said, what's the possibility of us reading those accounts of Saul's conversion and see what we read about? And in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did you hear anything about a horse? Not a word. Well, there's another place we read of the account of his conversion. Let's turn over there. Maybe we'll find it. Acts 22. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 6. This is the account of the man himself. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey, it was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell under the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You hear anything about a horse? No mention of a horse or a camel or a donkey or a mule or any other bird and a beast. Then there's one other place where we read of the conversion of this individual in Acts 26. And we'll read verses 12 through 14 as Saul gives the account of his conversion before King Agrippa. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, when we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. No mention of a horse, right? But he was convinced, and many others perhaps, that Saul was saved when he fell off his horse. But there's no mention of a horse or any other bird and a beast. You know, as there is no mention of a horse or the man falling off his horse, it occurred to me that there's no mention of a lot of other things that sometimes people are convinced that the Bible teaches. And I'd like to point some of those out in our study. Some are convinced that we're saved by grace alone. But you know, the Bible does not teach that. It is true that the Bible affirms that we're saved by grace. And we're thankful for God's grace. Where would we be tonight if it weren't for the grace of God? Amen. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, by grace you're saved. But the Bible does not teach that we're saved by grace alone without doing anything. In fact, in Acts 9 and in verse 6, when he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If saved by grace alone, without doing anything, then why didn't the Lord say, do? Why, there's nothing to do. Don't you know that you're saved by grace alone without doing anything? The Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee, listen, what thou must do. The fact that he was told to rise and go into the city and it be told him what he must do tells me that the idea that you're saved by grace alone without doing anything is simply not taught in the Bible. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, and in verse 11, the apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If we're saved by grace alone, then that would bring about a universal salvation, wouldn't it? Since the grace of God has appeared to all men, if saved by grace alone without doing anything, that all men would be saved and none would be lost. Do you believe that? I wish that were true. But I can't preach that. I can't teach that. Because Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and in verse 21. The man that we're reading about tonight, Saul of Tarsus, was saved by grace. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. By the way, how could God's grace be bestowed in vain if saved by grace alone without doing anything? He went on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so as there's no mention in this conversion of him falling off his horse, there's no mention of him being saved by grace alone without doing anything. But something else that's not mentioned that a lot of people believe is taught in the Bible is the idea that you're saved by faith only. The creeds of men affirm that justification is by faith alone. We're told that's a doctrine that is full of comfort. No doubt that we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it doesn't say justified by faith alone or justified by faith only. If by faith alone, then that's to the exclusion of everything else, right? If you'll read down in Romans 5 at verse 9, listen to what Paul says. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. Do you believe that we're justified by the blood of Christ? The Bible says that we are justified by his blood. But if it's by faith only, then you've eliminated the blood. You can't have it both ways. It can't be by faith only and at the same time be by his blood. You see, the Bible teaches that there are a number of things by which we're justified. Not by faith alone. In James 2 and verse 24, it's the only time I recall reading anywhere the words faith only. And the book of God says it's not so. James 2:24 says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Yet there are those who are convinced that the Bible teaches that we're justified by faith only. Just as much as this fellow was convinced that Saul fell off a horse. And there's no mention of a horse. There's no mention of him being justified or saved by faith only. But then again, as I think about this study, I thought about the fact that there are a lot of people who have been made to believe that to be saved you need to pray the sinner's prayer. A prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior." And they're made to believe that when they pray a prayer like that, that they've been saved, and then they need to find a church somewhere to join up with. But as there's no mention of a horse in this story, there's no mention of a man being saved by praying a prayer like that. In fact, he'd been praying in Acts 9 and in verse 11 when instruction by the Lord was given to a certain disciple named Ananias. He said, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold," listen, "he prayeth." Let me ask you this question. If saved by prayer, why send Ananias? No need to send Ananias if he's saved by prayer, because he was praying. The Bible teaches that prayer is a privilege of the righteous. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Lord talked about his eyes and his ears. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So no mention of a person being saved by prayer. Yet a lot of people are made to believe that. But also there's no mention of a man being saved by seeing a vision. You know, I've heard it said, "I was saved by a vision. I saw a vision. Or I had this dream. And I felt like I was light as a feather. And I was floating through the air." And they're really convinced about that. And I ask, are you sure about that? Were you really light as a feather? No. Were you really floating through the air? No. Then how do you know you're really saved? Here's a man who saw a vision, but he wasn't saved by seeing the vision. The vision served the purpose of getting the disciple to tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved so that he could hear that and do it. But then there's another thing I want to think with you about as you think about the question, was Saul saved when he fell off his horse? Some think that as long as they followed their conscience, they're going to be saved, as long as they're sincere. But you know, there's no mention of a person being saved by just having a good conscience. In Acts 8, we read of Saul making havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That's Acts 8:3. Back in chapter 7, he was there when Stephen was being put to death. In Acts 9, he's on his way to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul, we have a little question for you tonight. When you were doing all of that, did it bother your conscience? You know what he'd say? Acts 23 and verse 1. "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." He had a good conscience. His conscience didn't bother him. In fact, in Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That shows that our conscience is not a safe guide when it comes to religious matters. Our conscience is the product of our teaching. If you teach a child that it's wrong to steal, Like the book teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You work for that, you pay for that. When you go to the department store, you don't just walk out without paying for that. You over at the monster place, you don't just help yourself to whatever and take off with it. You respect their property. You set the example as your parents, and you teach them with words. They go to take something without paying for it. What's it going to do? It's going to bother their conscience. They've been taught that's wrong. On the other hand, you take children, you teach them it's okay to steal. And that's the example that's been set before them by their parents. Take that. It's okay. But then they go to take something without paying for it. What about their conscience? Is it going to bother? Why the difference? The difference in their teaching. And so if we're taught wrong about things, then we can practice error and have a good feeling about it because we're doing what we've been taught. And it's possible that what we've been taught is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Saul learned that you can't follow your conscience. And so the idea that as long as you have a good, clear conscience, you're saved, is not taught in the Bible. But then there's another thing I want to run by us tonight, and that is the idea that you could be saved by following traditions. Some people want to follow traditions that have been handed down to them. Maybe ask the question, what are you religiously? And they'll say, I'm a whatever. And you'll ask, why are you a member of that church? Or why are you what you are religiously? And they say, well, that's what my parents were. That's what my grandfather was. That's what my grandmother was. And if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Saul came to realize that you can't follow traditions, that those can get you into trouble religiously. In fact, in Galatians 1:13, he said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of what? The traditions of my fathers. Here's a fellow that was religious. He's doing what had been handed down to him by his fathers. And he was zealous. He said, exceedingly zealous. You know, a person can have a lot of zeal in their religion, and they can be sincere, and they can be sincerely mistaken. And they think that as long as I'm sincere and I'm religious and I'm doing what has always been done, as far as I can remember back, then I'm okay. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that you can be saved just by following traditions. And there are those religious groups that will put traditions on an equal plane, even higher, on a higher plane than the Word of God. They take the traditions of men over what the Book of God says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so as there's no mention of a horse, there's no mention of a man being saved by traditions of men. But then there's something else. Have you ever encountered people who thought they're too bad to be saved? You may think, well, I've been too bad. Have you been worse than Saul? In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so the notion that a person has been too bad to be saved is not taught in this book. But there are those who are convinced of that. They're too bad. They've been too mean. They've done this and that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, such were some of you. Were. But ye are. They're not what they used to be. He said, you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the power of the gospel in an honest and good heart. They were changed. And we can too. And so the idea that you've been too bad to be saved is not taught in this book. There's one more. Some think that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's the idea of impossibility of apostasy. Sometimes it's called perseverance of the saints. It's the idea that once a person is saved by grace, he can't fall from grace. That you cannot so sin as to lose the hope and promise of eternal life. And as convinced as a person might be that this man fell off his horse, that we found there was no mention of a horse, there are those who may be as convinced that once you're saved, you're always saved. But you know the Bible does not teach that. That's never been true. In fact, when you read the book of Jude, you can appreciate how there were those who were saved that were afterward destroyed. Jude in verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We're told, well, if that's the case, then they weren't saved in the first place. The Lord said they were saved. Were they saved? He said, having saved the people. But afterward they were destroyed. And so it's never been the case, once saved, always saved. And Saul recognized that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If the doctrine of once saved, always saved be true, that statement wouldn't be in the Bible. And then again in chapter 15 and verse 58, if it be true, once saved, always saved. Why this admonition? Why this teaching? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so it's interesting when a fellow tried to convince me the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace alone without doing anything. And I asked, where does the Bible teach that? Can you show me an example of that? That the one he came up with was Saul falling off his horse. And I read through those accounts and there's no mention of a horse. No mention of him being saved when he fell off his horse. And if he was saved on the road to Damascus, then he was saved when he didn't even know who Jesus was. Because he said in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? He is saved without knowing who the Lord is. And he didn't know it, because he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus didn't know it. He didn't know he was saved on the road to Damascus, because he said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In verse 6. And Ananias didn't know it, because he told him in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He thought he was still in his sins. And he was the most miserable saved person we've ever read about. He was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Acts 9 and verse 9. Compare that with the jailer who, in Acts 16 and in verse 34, when he was baptized, he and all his straightway, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so if he is saved on the road to Damascus, he is saved when he didn't know who the Lord was. He didn't know it. The Lord didn't know it. Ananias didn't know it. And he was most miserable. This is just an example of things that people think sometimes are in the Bible. Like the man falling off his horse and being saved before he even hit the ground. And then things the Bible teaches that perhaps they're not aware of. I want you to appreciate the fact that we can't believe everything we hear. But the Bible teaches, beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. 1 John 4 and in verse 1. The Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Acts 9:6. Whatever he is told to do is a must. That's the strongest word in our language. It's not optional. It's not a take it or leave it. It's essential. Now, what was he told in the city? In Acts 9, we know what he did. Verse 18 says he arose and was baptized. That's what he did. Now, what was he told? We read that in the 22nd chapter of Acts, in Acts 22, verse 16, when Ananias said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. What he was told to do was a must, and he was told to rise and be baptized. Now, a lot of people have been told, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism is not essential. But he is told it's a must, and that makes it essential. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 60. In Bible days, what were folks told to do in order to have their sins washed away? Don't take any man's word for that. Read the Bible. Read the word of the Lord. In Acts 22 and verse 16, I want you to write that passage down. Acts 22 and verse 16, and read that. What was he told to do in order to have his sins washed away? He was told, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Bible days, in order to have their sins washed away, they had to rise and be baptized. That's why in the book of Acts 2 and verse 38, when folks said, what shall we do? They'd heard the preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles. And they're pricked in their heart. The preaching of Christ convicted them. And they said, what shall we do? And they could have been told, do. Why, there's nothing to do. You're saved by grace alone without doing anything. But that's not what they are told. Read it in Acts 2 verse 38. Write that passage down. Acts 2 38. What were they told to do? When they asked, what shall we do? Were they told to pray a prayer? Were they told all you have to do is just have faith? Were they told just follow your conscience? I'm not saying these things to be mean or to be ugly or to upset anybody, but to challenge your thinking. Out of love for God and for you, your soul and for the truth. What were they told? Then Peter said unto them, Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wonder why people today aren't being told that. They're being told other things. Now, if you're sincere and you have an honest and good heart and you want to know what to do, would you do what they were told? That ought to be our attitude and our disposition. The same that we find of Saul when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever it is the Lord would have us to do, that's what I'm going to do. If he said, jump through that wall, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen, but he says, jump through that wall. That's what I'd have to do with it. If he said, hop on one foot, I'd have to hop on one foot. But he didn't say jump through the wall or hop on a foot. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I'll leave the sin washing to him and just arise and be baptized. There's a possibility that there are those in this audience tonight who've not yet obeyed the gospel. You've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why not? What are you waiting for? As Ananias asked Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Did you notice when he was baptized? Acts 9 verse 18. It was about 3 months later, right? No, it wasn't even 3 days later, was it? The Bible says immediately. Immediately. Acts 9:18, immediately. Arose and was baptized. Folks in Bible days were baptized the same day. In Acts 2 and verse 41, remember those who asked, what shall we do? And they're told, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When folks in New Testament days gladly receive the word, what do? They're baptized. In Acts the 16th chapter, the jailer in Philippi, the Bible says in verse 25, at midnight. And then in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his went straightway. That's immediately, without delay. You see, baptism is so important that it's not to be put off another day, not even another hour. Because we may not have another day. We may not even have another hour. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. The rich man, Luke 12, had plans for many years. But he didn't live through the night. God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so time is of essence. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you've not been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, you need to have your sins washed away. Having heard the gospel, would you believe with all of your heart? Would you be willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the church by the Lord. Acts 10 verse 47. And then you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful, you've not been steadfast, you've not been abounding in the work of the Lord. There's sin in your life that needs to be corrected. Like Simon in Acts 8, after he's baptized, his heart was not right with God. He is told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in, remember how he was? The gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. He is in danger of perishing. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. And if that's your situation tonight, we'll be happy to pray for you. You need to obey the gospel, all things are ready. Steve's here to help you. Make the good confession and to be baptized. If you need to come back home like the prodigal and say, I have sinned, the Father is ready and willing. 1 John 1:9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your kind attention. And if you stand in need of responding to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come. As together we stand and sing the song.
Will you come? Will you?